All right. Well, great to see all of you. Everybody obviously survived the hurricane, as Pete mentioned. There was some significant damage among us, some people with some trees down, some on houses, things like that, but nothing compared to what we saw in Haiti. And it's just a reminder for us always to be thankful. All right? If you came in here this morning heavy, burdened, struggling, let me remind you, you have something to be thankful for, right? The fact that you are able to walk into that door, to drive here, you have something to be thankful for. So we should, as Paul writes, and he says, give thanks in all circumstances and be reminded of the goodness and the grace of God in our lives. And so hopefully we come thankful, we come expecting God to say something to us this morning. We're going to jump into his word. We're in a series right now going through the book of 1 Corinthians. One of the things we love to do here at Emmaus is to take a book of the Bible and work through it. So we're going through 1 Corinthians. We just started this series. The series is called We Are the Church. And we're in chapter 1. I'm going to give you a little bit of background, and then I'm going to kind of jump into a pretty large chunk of scripture this morning. So basically, Paul is writing to this church in the city of Corinth. Now, a church, as it's described in scripture, the Greek word is ekklesia. It means a gathering of believers in Jesus. So the church is not four walls, four songs, an offering, and a benediction. All right? We all get that? The church is the people of God gathered together, living out this mission for God. We'll also see that Paul says we're his hands, we're his feet, we're the body of Christ. We are the church. Now, the church here in Corinth, they've got some issues. The church is divided. They're divided over who they will follow, which leaders they will follow. There's all this kind of infighting going on. So Paul addresses that. And he says, listen, is Christ divided? Why are you divided? We are supposed to be united. And if any of you have been in church for any amount of time, you've probably experienced some sort of division. Can I get an amen? I mean, people divide over the craziest things. You ever been in one of those situations where there's a building program and like there's trying to decide what color the carpet is, and all of a sudden you got people turned sideways, or you got the one group who says, hey, the music is too loud. And all the old people said, no, I'm just kidding. My wife tells me that about every Sunday. It's too loud. All right, so we're working on that. But I'm going deaf. So it's too loud. No, we need to do more hymns. You know, we find ourselves divided over some of the most ridiculous things. Any division among believers during this political season? I mean, do you see all the unity on Facebook? Isn't it such a blessing to see how the body of Christ has come together? Man, we got people like, I'm endorsing this guy, I'm pulling my endorsement, I'm re-endorsing. You know, I mean, it's just insane. And I'm not going to get into all that, but I'm going to tell you what. I said it last week, and we need to make sure that first and foremost, Jesus comes first and foremost, and he is the one who unifies us. So if I get divided, if you get divided with someone over a political stance or a theological argument, you got to check yourself. Paul's like, is Christ divided? Last week we looked at John 17, Jesus prays for the church. And he says, Father, I pray that we would be one, that the church, that everyone who would follow would be one, just as you and I are one. So he's praying for us, and he goes, I pray that all those who will come after who believe this message, that they would be unified, that they would be one, just as we are one, Father. And so the church, and he goes, and as they are united in one, then the world will know that you sent me. If we want the world to know the truth of the gospel, we have to allow the gospel to penetrate our hearts to the point where we will die to ourselves at times for the sake of unity. Anyone married who has found that there's times where you've got to die to yourself for the sake of unity, right? There's times where you have to die to certain things that you like. I mean, I love to come home after a Sunday morning and sit on the couch and watch NFL football for maybe 4 to 6 hours sometimes. and some of you go, seriously? Seriously. But there are those moments. There are those moments where my wife may give me a look, or I may know that there's something that needs to be done. I have to make a choice, right? I have to die to myself, my selfish desires, in order for there to be unity and harmony. And so that's what Paul's saying. Now, he says, make sure, above all, you rely on the power of God and the power of the cross. And he goes, it's not about how well you speak. It's not about these crafty sermons and arguments. It's about the power of God. And so we can come into a place like this today, and you can come in, and the video doesn't work, and the sound isn't quite right, and the microphones don't turn on. And guess what? God is still here. His Spirit is still at work. If your heart is in the right place, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will penetrate your heart, will change your mind and your heart, and move you as you grow in Him to go and be His hands and feet in this world. We don't need amplified music to worship God. We don't need special lighting to worship God. We don't even need a building to gather as the church. So now we don't, for us, that's like so out of this world, but it's true. What would happen if God took the building away? What would happen if we weren't able to gather publicly here? See, most of us, if God took this building away, we'd go find another building to hang out in, right? That hopefully doesn't get the sound messed up and the video works really well. Maybe there's a little smoke in the air and it's really cool. All right? But let's say God took all those away. Let's say you found yourself somehow in Saudi Arabia or Syria or a place where you couldn't gather like that. What would you do? Would you cease to gather? Or would you find ways to gather with people and to love one another and to share that love? Because if Christ is real to you, that's what you would do. And so Paul's going, listen, don't forget where the power is. Don't forget what it's all about. This stuff's a blessing. Don't hold on to it too tightly, just like all the stuff you have in your life. All right, so we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 31. I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture, and I'm going to kind of break it down for us, all right? So, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world to look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. God, I pray right now, just in the few minutes that we have, that you would bring light to this, God. You'd help us to understand how you take the foolish things of the world, those who seem unimportant, and God, you use them. Everyday people like us sitting in this room. God, remind us if we feel like we are someone, if we feel like pride has gotten in front of us, God, remind us how desperately we need you. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd open our hearts and eyes to what you want to say to us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a lot here, and I want to try to break it down in some smaller chunks. But basically, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that it's the power of God and the simplicity of the gospel that changes minds and hearts and changes people's lives. Now listen, you have to remember, Paul was a very intelligent man. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was one who would have been well respected in that, right? So if there was anyone who would have been able to craft these arguments to convince people to follow Jesus, it would have been him. But he goes, I'm not dependent on any of that. Now, why would he say that? Think about this for a minute, because Paul, being a wise religious leader, a teacher of the law, a guy who seemed like he had it all together. Not many people were even able to read them, but he was a scholar. He was a religious leader. And he was leading people, and God showed up, and he was in favor of killing them. So he's like, man, he had all the wisdom in the world and still missed God. And it took that moment when he's on the road to Damascus hunting down Christians, and all of a sudden he gets knocked to the ground and he goes, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. Oh, snap, right? I mean, like, you know, I mean, he's been hunting these followers down. I mean, he's been against God. And so when he surrenders, he goes, listen, all that worldly wisdom, all that stuff, all that power, all the control we had, it's nothing compared to the simplicity of the gospel. I missed it. Jesus came, he died, he rose, he ascended, and his Spirit lives among us and will live in us if we surrender to him. I mean, it's a simple, simple message. And he goes, it's not about how much you know. It's really about who you know, right? It's a passage, one of the most fearful passages in the Bible to me, when Jesus says that on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he goes, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. See, it's not about what you do, it's not about how much you know, it's about who you know. Do you know him? Look at the first couple verses here, 17 to 19. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, to preach the good news, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Okay, let me start. There's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom, right? The Bible talks about it. We should seek wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with learning apologetics, ways to defend your faith. The more you can learn, that is great. But just understand, it's not going to be a well-crafted argument that wins someone to Jesus. You can't argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. You can't convince someone that they need Jesus. It's the power of the gospel. It's the truth that Jesus died, that he rose, that he ascended, and his Spirit came. It's that truth that works in their heart. It's a very, very simple truth. And so after years of being a Christian and years of being a pastor, I've come to the conclusion that probably the greatest apologetic or the greatest defense for the faith is a changed human heart. And the greatest presentation of the gospel is simply you or I telling our story. It's really what God has done in my life. The truth that the resurrection has the power to change, that Jesus died for our sin, that he rose, that he ascended, and now his power comes into us through his Spirit. He takes dead people and brings them to life. So I can talk to someone and I can look them in the eye and they can have every argument. They can argue me under the table, but they cannot convince me in any way, shape, or form that Jesus was just a man, that the crucifixion or resurrection didn't happen, because the power of the resurrection lives in me. I'm really happy to have my college roommate here from, raise your hand, Craig. Craig Ransavage is here. He's was my college roommate, friends through high school. So he's got all kinds of dirt he could tell you on me, all right? But he knew me before Jesus, and we lived crazy lives before Jesus. And some of you have actually prayed for Craig. He's the one a few years ago was battling throat cancer, and a number of us were praying for him. And thankfully, he's cancer-free now and doing great. yeah, praise God for that. But Craig, it's still funny to me, but he watches Emmaus online from Wisconsin. And has been, so he's kind of an extended part of the family here. But he would be able to tell you that I am a different person than I was 20 plus years ago. Not like a better person. I mean a different person. Amen. All right? And so you need to have that story. It doesn't have to be like mine, okay? You might not have been as crazy. So don't go out and be crazy so you can have a story to tell people how you're not crazy anymore. Don't do that. So, you know, you ever come across people like, I don't have a testimony. I grew up in church. Listen, that's your testimony. I mean, the grace of God and the goodness of God that you didn't have to go through the garbage that I went through. We tell our kids all the time, thank God that you don't have to experience what we experienced. And that's why we share this with them. But you have a story. There was a point at which that you put your faith in the Jesus and he changed you. And it might not all have happened overnight, but you can look back and go, I'm a different person. And the grace of God is still at work in my life. And to be able to share with someone the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus died for their sin, that he rose from the dead, he ascended. And it's not like, hey, believe in this historic Jesus. Here's one of the biggest problems with the church and Christianity today has been our presentation of the gospel. Presentation of the gospel has, for the most part, been John 3:16, which is it's a passage of scripture, right? It's great. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What we say is put your faith in Jesus, and when you die, you will go to heaven because your sins are forgiven. That's a good message, right? It's a good message. But tell that to a 22-year-old who's living their life, you know, hey, put your faith in Jesus, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. Okay, well, I'm not dying for 60 years. So what does that do for me now, right? You're going, that's all good. And listen, I like heaven, okay? I love the idea of heaven. I want to go and be with God. But if that was it, something's wrong. It's not the message of the gospel, people. Just, I mean, understand it like this. He sent Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins, who took that upon him on the cross. He rose from the dead victorious over death. So yes, I will not have to worry about facing judgment at death. But he gives us his Spirit so that we might have life now. That's why one of the worst testimonies for the Christian church and for Christianity is believers who walk around like they just ate 5 lemons and life is just terrible. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We need that fullness. Paul's going, it's the power of the gospel. Open your heart to the true gospel, the one that gives you life, that takes a dead person and breathes life into you. Problem is, we're all caught in this matrix of this world that we see all around us, and we don't see the reality of God's kingdom. See that when something happens like what happened in Haiti, that God might choose a person like you to be a blessing to someone who's over there praying, saying, God, where are you? And you might be an answer to their prayer, and they find God in the middle of that. And see, your life interacts with their life, and you're a part of this kingdom, and God's doing that. That's happening today. We can't let that be overshadowed by all the stuff that's swirling around us in society. So Paul goes, don't forget the simplicity of the gospel. Don't forget that he's talking to the church, and that's you, and that's me, and how we play a role in this thing. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 25, he then says, so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God's made the wisdom of the world look foolish, since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews and who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. In other words, let me put it this way. You're never going to figure God out. Right? You're never going to figure God out. So stop trying. There's an aspect of faith that we need to have. See, the message of the cross, it seems foolish to a lot of people. They go, okay, so Jesus, like, the Messiah, you're telling me that God came and he died naked on a cross? Like, I mean, when people look at that, that's crazy. I mean, if he was really God, why didn't he come and just take control? Why didn't he come and just overthrow the powers that be? Because that's what I would do, right? See, that's just the way our brains work. I mean, our wisdom is so far different than God's wisdom. And the whole time our eyes are blind because we don't see it through our pride. See, we don't see the humility of what Jesus did, the fact that he stepped out of heaven, God Almighty, all-powerful. And it says in Philippians 2 that he made himself nothing, took on human flesh, died a criminal's death on a cross, and as a result, God raised him up, gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every knee will confess. And so when you look at it with human wisdom, like, man, God could have done this a different way. He could have. He could have done it a million ways. But he did it this way for a reason. He came as a human for a reason, to show you and to show me what love looked like, to show us what it looked like to live out a godly life here on earth, humility, loving our neighbor. I mean, Jesus was the perfect example of all of that. So many people are blind to the truth simply because they don't realize their own weakness. They don't realize their own sin. Power and control, pride, greed, so rampant. And we get blind by all of those things. But let me say this, that apparent weak moment of Jesus was probably the greatest display of power in human history. I mean, just imagine the ability to stop in a moment everything that was happening. The ones who were hurling the insults, calling him all those names, spitting on him, beating him, and could stop it in a moment, could call down legions of angels, could probably just speak and destroy everyone present. But yet, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before Jesus? It wasn't to go back to the Father. He was already there. He knew what that was like. It wasn't like, oh, I get to go back. The joy that was set before Jesus that caused him to endure the cross was the fact that people like you, people like me, could have their sins forgiven, could come to life, could have a relationship with God, could be then used to be his hands and his feet, to love people. The joy set before him was seeing this, was seeing the church, was seeing the people of God making a difference in this world, all leading up to the day when it will finally culminate and he will return, and yes, we will then go to be with him in heaven. But it was about life, and it was about God giving life, and it was about relationship with him. And I just want to say, I'm convinced that God's love runs deeper than any of us can ever imagine. I mean, just think about this for a minute, okay? And I only have a few more minutes, but see, Paul was a religious leader, very zealous, approving of the martyr of Christians, the killing of Christians, a religious zealot killing Christians. That'd be like an Islamic terrorist today, right? Basically, think of someone, I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. He was a religious leader thinking he was doing God's work, killing Christians. And God reached out to him, changed his heart, used him powerfully. See, the love of God runs deeper than we could ever imagine. Be very careful, the people who you put in this box as unredeemable, the people who God could never use, the people who God could never reach. Because God doesn't do that with anyone. And I thank God that he reached out to me, that he changed my life. And I just want to make sure that we remember he's the God of love and he's the God of grace. And this simple message of the gospel makes sense of everything. And human wisdom cannot fully grasp it until God opens your eyes and allows you to see it. Paul goes on, verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. He chooses the foolish things to shame those who are wise. Praise God for that, huh? I mean, seriously, he takes those who are nothing and makes them something. There are geniuses in the world who don't have a clue. Some of the most powerful men and women still have not figured out that you can't take any of it with you. And they allow those things to grip and control them and manipulate them. God can and will use anyone for his glory and his purpose. I mean, just think about Jesus' closest friends, right? Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, adulterers. I mean, God used murderers. We see all the people that God used throughout Scripture. A religious zealot like Paul. I mean, it's amazing to think that God would use people like that. And so don't let that go past you. Don't let that go over your head, because it just tells all of us, man, he'll use people like us to accomplish his purposes. Whatever he wants to do on this earth, he does it through people like us. That should be encouraging and at the same time, very challenging, because it says something about the value of your life. It says something about how important your time is. It says something about how important it is you take the resources that have been given to you and you be a blessing to the world. See, if you hoard it, you could die tomorrow hoarding it. why not say, God, if you're there, if this is all real, then why don't you lead and guide me? See, the gospel is more about, hey, here's your ticket to go to heaven. It's about a relationship with God. It's about life today. It's about the Spirit living inside you. It's about me talking to God and taking time to listen and believing he might lead and guide me to do something in this world. To go to a place like Haiti. Maybe to go to the college campus and share with people there. Or maybe if you're on the college campus, to share with the people there. Maybe in your workplace, God will lead you to do something. Maybe someone really took a bad hit from the hurricane and God's leading you to help. Don't ever minimize those acts because you don't know what's going on in that person's heart. You don't know how they're talking to God. And God does that, man. He connects. And all of a sudden, he takes someone who is talking to him here and someone who's talking to him there, and he does something, and they go, we just saw God in the middle of that. And he used us to be a part of that. See, that's the exciting part of this thing we call Christianity. And man, if we get so caught up with petty things that divide us, we get ourselves so riled up with the political climate in our country that it just blinds us to those things or distracts us, we miss out on the opportunity to be used by God in incredible, powerful ways. God can and will use anyone for his glory. You have a story to tell if you know him. I'm going to close with this passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31. Now listen to this. Kind of all comes to this moment. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him, Christ Jesus, to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he's freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. All right, let's just look at this, the reality of it. God has united you with Christ. That is the message of the gospel. We surrender to him. We put our faith in him. Something supernatural happens. It's not some mental ascent. I just believe in this historic Jesus. Something happens. His spirit comes in me. He changes me. I'm united with Christ. I am his. He is mine. His life flows in me and through me. So Paul goes, you are united with Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. That means in Christ, because he's in me, I have all the wisdom that I need. Now, does that mean that I'm the smartest guy on the planet? You can answer. That means no, right, Vic? You're not the smartest guy on the planet. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus walked the earth, he was. I mean, just think about that for a minute. You go, really? No, listen, he spoke the world into existence. The smartest guy who ever walked the planet, the strongest man to ever walk the planet. All the power and the fullness of the deity dwelt in him in bodily form. All right, so we're united with Christ and all wisdom is in Christ. And so we have all wisdom available to us. And it doesn't mean I'm the smartest guy on the planet, but it means this. When I need that wisdom, God will give it to me. When I need that wisdom, it's available to me. Now, I can't spit it out and answering calculus problems for my high school kids, but when I need wisdom to live this life, God will give it to me. We just need to talk to him. We need to be in communication with him. We need to be in communion with him. And then he says, he made us, Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. He made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. Listen, we all have a story. Your story is different than mine. We all have a story. But in Christ, we are made right with God. And as we are made right with God, we become usable to him and to his kingdom. We are the church. We're his hands and his feet here. He wants to use you. And you go, Vic, but you don't know my story. No, I don't know your story, and you don't know my story. And you go, Vic, yeah, your story, that was 20 years ago, and listen, I still have a story. Ask my wife, she'll tell you, I still have a story. I still have issues, and you've got issues. So if you're waiting for yourself to get better or to be better or to be able to check more boxes in the good column before you think God can use you, you will be waiting forever. Because you're not that good and you're never going to be that good. But Jesus is that good. I mean, listen to what it says. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure. You might not feel pure, but he made you pure by the blood of Jesus. He made us holy, and he freed us from sin. It doesn't hang over my head. Now, you might be bound by specific sin in your life, and God wants to set you free from that. But you are free from the condemnation of sin. That has happened. And so I encourage you, surrender whatever's going on in your life and heart to him. And at the end of it, the only thing you'll be able to boast in is in the Lord. If you would stand with me, I want to close with a word of prayer, and I want to come back and sing this song, it as well. And there's communion out on either side. If any of you feel led to have a moment of communion, but I want to lead us through just a moment of prayer as we go into this song, because I think there's a lot of us in here who struggle with feeling unworthy, who struggle with believing that God wants to use us to accomplish his purposes. There's many of us who are distracted by the waves and the wind of life, and we forget that he is the one who commands the waves and the wind. Let's pray. God, help us in this moment. We may not be the wisest people in the world's eyes. Some of us in this room wiser than others. But God, you've called us to yourself, into a relationship with you. You've revealed to us the simple message of the life-changing gospel. God, that you came into this world, you died and you rose, that you ascended, and you send your spirit to live inside of us. God, it's my prayer that we would understand that more, that we would commune more with you, that we would talk to you, that we would believe that you want to speak to us, that we would listen, God, and ultimately be led. God, that we'd be a part of what you're doing on this earth. And it's more than just writing a check. It's about our hearts being open. It's about loving those who seem unlovable. It's about praying for our enemies. It's about believing, God, that you can change our circumstances. God, I pray for anybody in here right now where the waves and the wind are just swirling, and it might be a medical report, it might be stuff going on at work, it might be going on in their marriage. God, I pray that in the midst of that reality, we would just see another reality. We would see the one who has the power to change all of that. We would talk to you, we would ask you, we would believe that you would do that. It's not our power, it's not our wise words. It's the power of the gospel. God, bring that into our hearts and minds in a way that it just gives us life. That we could say, it's well with our soul because of what you've done.